Yes, Lord, thank you for the reminder this morning that as we long to have our hearts purified by you, we are recognizing that there's a refiner's fire that we are stepping into. But Lord, thank you that as we do and as we recognize your call on our lives to be holy, to be righteous, we need you. We can't do that on our own. And so we thank you. We thank you for your word. We pray that as we look at your word together, that you will inspire us. That, Lord, you will give us instruction that we can apply to our lives and encouragement, the strength to turn to you, the strength of your spirit in us to overcome our challenges. And, Lord, please use us to be a blessing to the people in our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we're looking at the monarchy, a period of some 500 years between the death of Saul that we got to last week and to the fall of Jerusalem. The kingdom was united at first under David and Solomon, but then it became divided. And during this period, we have the increasing influence of the writing prophets. Amos, who is known as the prophet of God's justice. Then there's Hosea, the prophet of God's love. Then Isaiah, the prophet of God's sovereignty. While Jeremiah warned God's people of his imminent judgment at the hands of the Babylonians. The prophet Ezekiel accompanied them into exile and looked beyond the exile to their restoration. So, a very important time in the scriptures, a very big area that we're covering, 500 years in less than a day and a half, 500 years in the length of a sermon. So hang on, here we go. We're going to start with King David. And David started so well. You know, as a young shepherd boy, being disgusted by the Philistine Goliath and his threats to the people, and that great scene in the Bible where he brings him down with a slingshot. Gotta love it. And then he makes a covenant with Jonathan, Saul's son, a covenant of friendship, and some really good things about David's life. After being secretly anointed by Samuel, he was anointed king by Samuel. At least twice, he spared Saul's life. Saul had set out to kill David over jealousy. And at least twice, he was delivered right into David's hands. And yet David had the respect to show him mercy. So, a great king in many ways. David established Jerusalem as the capital city. He was a great king. But in David's lust for the beautiful Bathsheba, he broke 5 of the 10 commandments. He committed adultery. He murdered. He lied. He coveted. He stole. He did some bad things. He counted his army. Okay, so he counted the men in arms, to really betraying a lack of trust in God for strength of his army. So there was a lot of good and a lot of bad in David. We wonder sometimes how the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. And I think when we look at his son Solomon, we'll see a difference. And maybe that'll tell us. The thing about David is he never turned to other gods. Most of what we sang this morning came from the heart of David. And what we'll sing in concluding us all today will come from Psalm 51, which was really a repentant heart of David, asking God not to take his spirit from him after he had committed this terrible sin with Bathsheba and having her husband killed to make it look like he was the father of the baby. It was a mess. But he was a man after God's heart. And so we'll see the difference here. First, I want to read from Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. Okay, so King David. Now King Solomon. Wise King Solomon, right? Wise because when God appeared to him in a dream and asked him what he wanted, Solomon asked for neither wealth nor fame nor a great army or anything else. He asked for wisdom to govern his people with justice. And that was a good request. Solomon became something of an administrative genius. And he created an army, a navy. He created the temple. He had the temple built, the beautiful temple that David wanted to build but couldn't. He composed songs and proverbs. And under his rule, his people enjoyed peace and prosperity. But the command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength was broken under David, or under Solomon, I mean. He was divided. Solomon had so many wives and concubines that the gods of his lovers were given credibility. And Solomon divided his loyalty to other gods. The command to love your neighbor as yourself. Solomon was guilty of building some of his great things by using high taxation and forced labor. So Solomon, who started so well, like David, didn't finish so well. And we're looking at, so Saul was king for about 40 years, followed by David, who was king for about 40 years, followed by Solomon, who was king for about 40 years. There was a united kingdom to that point. But I think partly because of Solomon's divided loyalty, look what happens next. Well, probably should look at 1 Kings 11 before we move on. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. All right. Now, the northern kingdom. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. And the people asked for favor. So here's what had happened. Solomon had kind of become this ruler with a heavy hand. The people were under forced labor, and it was pretty rough. And so when Solomon died and his son was appointed king, the people gathered and asked for favor. They asked for him to lighten the burden of his father. And so Rehoboam sent them away for 3 days, sent the people away. And so he went to his father's elders and asked them, "What should I do?" And they told him, "If you will grant favor to these people, if you will serve these people, they will be your servants forever." And then Rehoboam went to his peers who were leaders with him, young men who were leaders with him. He asked them the same question, "What should I do with this request?" And their response was, "You should make the leadership of your father seem like a vacation to what's coming." And he encouraged them to, his peers encouraged them to go in the opposite direction. Well, he went with his peers, and all the 10 tribes of the north said, "We're not going with you." And so the kingdom was divided. And the north left, and they became Israel, while the south and their tribe and a half remained, and they were Judah. The north would be led by Jeroboam, and the north had sanctuary cities in the city of Dan and the city of Bethel to alleviate the need to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Ultimately, through Ahab's marriage to Jezebel, now this is generations later, but Ahab's marriage to Jezebel, they worshiped the Baals, the Baals, however you say that name. And that led to Elijah, one of the prophets, really being ticked off. He was like David, who was ticked off by Goliath. Elijah couldn't stand the idea of this worship of the Baals, and he challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel to a showdown. And that's a great story in Kings. If you haven't ever read it, read it. It's a phenomenal story, because all of the prophets of Baal were there, and the challenge was to have their god bring fire upon the altar. And whoever's god brought fire upon the altar was the true god. And so the prophets of Baal were going crazy trying to get their god to burn the wood that was on the altar. Nothing happened. They went on and on, and they cut themselves, and they were in some kind of a frenzy trying to call on the gods of Baal. Well, after a while, Elijah says, "Well, maybe your God's going to the bathroom or something." I mean, he was really giving it to him. And then he had servants to pour water over the wood of the altar. And he had so much water poured that it was a river flowing out of it. And then he prayed. And God, not only did he burn the wet wood of that fire, but he so intensely sucked up all the water and everything that it was obvious who the true God was. I mean, that's just one of the things that was so fascinating in this period of history. Eventually, the area, the northern kingdom, would be called Samaria, because of all the various colonies led by a variety of peoples. They became known as the Samaritans, or the Samaritans had the reputation of being a mixed religious breed. Not racial, but their religions were of a mixture of gods. And that was really kind of disgusting to God's people. Samaria eventually fell in 722 BC to the Assyrians. But I want to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahia the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David." The kingdom was divided. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And that leads us to the message of Amos. On the outside, in Israel, the northern kingdom, things seemed good under Jeroboam II, the king of Israel. Peace had brought prosperity. And then that prosperity led to luxury. There was a religious boom at the time. The sanctuaries were filled. The people were, they loved to gather and to sing. They loved the celebration stuff that I always comment on early in our morning together. And this is a challenging passage from Amos. Amos was a prophet that God had sent for justice. And he exposed the internal evils of the law courts. People would go to the courts, and unless they had money to bribe the judge, they didn't get a fair settlement. He came to judge the marketplace, to bring justice to the marketplace, who had used unfair measures. The upper class was ignoring the plight of the poor. And so Amos brought this message you could say doom. He brought the message that with privilege comes responsibility. And with responsibility, accountability. So here's the passage from Amos that is somewhat alarming, from chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Amos writes, "Woe to you." Actually, he speaks this to the people because God told him to go and speak to them. "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Amos brought a message that really brought the people back to God's heart. And their peace and prosperity had led them away from the heart of God. That's the message of Amos. And now the message of Hosea, known as the prophet of God's love. Amos was sent, "Go tell my people." But God revealed his message to Hosea through the pain of his broken marriage. It's a sad story. The key to the message is, go show your love to your wife again. So in the life of Hosea, his wife had left him. We don't know all the circumstances behind it, but she abandoned their marriage to, make herself available. It doesn't really say. We can speculate, but let's just stick with the message that Hosea was given was, show your wife, Gomer, the same love that I have for my people, Israel. And so, go love her as the Lord loves Israel. Gomer's unfaithfulness was like that of Israel's. Hosea was to woo her back. So God's instruction to Hosea, go and get your wife back. Woo her back. And you will see what I'm doing to bring Israel back. The issue at hand was a lack of mercy or loving kindness. The Hebrew word is hesed. We've talked about it before. It's that covenant love. And Gomer was an example of breaking covenant love. She'd left Hosea for no good reason. And Israel had left God for no good reason. And so the message of Hosea was to bring her back. Go forgive her. Go show her the covenant love that we're about. Take the high road. Do what I'm doing. And that was the message of Hosea. Listen to, so Israel had involved itself with the fertility gods of the people of the northern kingdom. So as I mentioned before, it must have been teenage boys who came up with this religion, because it was just, the word's escaping me, but it was bad. X-rated, if you will. And God mercifully reached out to Israel to woo her back. To bring her back into a covenant relationship. This is what the end of the book of Hosea, chapter 14. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made, for in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade, and he will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. And he ends, who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So the message of Hosea was a message of God's love, wooing the people back to God. Divided kingdom, divided loyalties in the northern kingdom to other gods, and our God wants his people. So moving on to church and state in Judah. So the southern kingdom. After the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC, the southern kingdom lasted another 135 years. There were two religious reforms that took place, one under King Hezekiah, and then a couple generations later under King Josiah. The people followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts, is what we're told. Like King Jehoiakim, he used slave labor to build himself a palace and had Jeremiah's scroll shred and burned. And when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon appointed the brother of that king, Zedekiah didn't follow the Lord's advice and openly rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar is in a position to offer the southern kingdom some mercy. And rather than agreeing to it, this prophet, I suppose, leader, didn't follow the advice given, and he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. That's like a junior high football team going against the Crimson Tide of Alabama. I would love to have said the Ohio State Buckeyes, but they're not in my favor right now. But it just was foolishness. It was a no-win, and they suffered the consequences. So Jerusalem fell, and it was completely sacked, if you will. The temple was burned to the ground, and the people were devastated because they had always had this place where they honored God, and now it was burned to the ground. They wondered if God had abandoned them, and that's where Lamentations comes in. Lamentations is the prophecy right after Jeremiah, and it's a heavy-hearted little three chapters. But in Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 1, how deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. What a huge difference from being in great relationship to being among those who mourn and those who have become without rights those who have been enslaved. Verse 6, all the splendor has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. And then verse 12, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? So the fall of Jerusalem is perceived as being God's judgment, his fierce wrath against them. And so they were devastated. But there was a remnant who believed in God, who trusted in him. And this is where Lamentations 3 comes along, verses 21 to 23. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That has become a great hymn. And many hymns and songs that we sing have come out of these very verses and from these people that we've looked at. But today I want you to leave with three things. And going back to Micah, I want to end with this. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And so Micah 6, come on, where are you? Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is where what I want you to consider this week. God desires justice. The presence of God's people is to be a presence of good, not evil. Of justice, not injustice. We're called to be salt and light. Our presence in society is to slow decay, the rotting of humanity. We're to preserve. We're to be good. We are to shed light on God's righteousness. Are we righteous in and of ourselves? No. But with Christ in us, we do reflect God's glory and his goodness, his justice and his mercy. That's what God desires. We're called to be honest. Honesty matters. We're called to be a people of integrity, to be trusted. I'll tell you what cooks my goose about as fast as anything is when I see my senior loved ones being abused by our system or by people who have only financial gain and no integrity. I'm beside myself with what's going on with my father-in-law right now. He's been in the hospital this week, and they can't figure out exactly what's going on, but it's not a good picture. But I think below the surface of the physical potential, whatever he has, is this daunting, I've been scammed by a professional scammer. And I met this person and my blood boils. It just is so wrong. Elder abuse is so wrong. the vulnerability of people being exploited is so wrong. Equally as wrong as the trafficking of young women is this elder abuse. It's wrong. It's what just... So here's why I'm bringing this up. My mind can do wicked things. And I can have that man who I believe is a scammer, I could have him brutalized. I've said things to him in my head that should not ever come through my lips. But I tell you what, I'm giving it to God. And I'm asking God for mercy for my father-in-law, healing, of course, but that there will be justice. That this man who labored well his whole life, not only did he serve the country, he was injured, he nearly took off his arm when he was working on an aircraft, and he worked his whole life. He worked hard. And now his money being completely scammed by So God desires justice. It's not just let this go and let God. It's saying, God, how can I help bring justice here? And that's just one example. All of us are God's children, and our God desires justice. And so whatever it takes, we're a people of honesty and integrity. And so you can pray for me that I'll keep on the straight and narrow with this. God desires mercy, forgiveness, compassion. Do you know what the word compassion means? It's to suffer with. The term passion means suffering. The prefix com is with. So suffering with people. That's what God desires of His people. We are here because God desires that we be compassionate, that we suffer along with people, that in our suffering along with people, that His mercy is seen, that His forgiveness experienced. That's what God desires. It's His will for society, that we who are forgiven extend His grace and forgiveness. This is what God desires. And God desires humility. To walk humbly with your God. I love the phrase, "Pobody's nerfect." Takes a minute, doesn't it? That was a sign outside of my first boss's office door. "Pobody's nerfect." I looked at that and thought, it makes sense. The longer I've lived, the more sense it makes. Nobody is perfect. That's right. Everyone makes mistakes. So God desires that we depend on Him who is perfect. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not sin, is our advocate in life. He is our strength in doing what's right. To walk humbly with our Lord Jesus, who is able to lead us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. That's what God wants us to take from this look at the monarchy. You know, it's not to align ourselves with any one king or one prophet, but how important that the prophets would do what the prophets do. The kings would do what the kings are supposed to do. And not mix those up. I skipped this part, but this is a quote from Stott. These two examples of church-state cooperation should inspire us today. It was not that the king tried to prophesy or that the prophet entered politics. Each stuck to his own calling, but together they were effective. And we are living in some interesting times. I think that, I'll just tell you this, that Oak Springs is an apolitical church. There's no politics here. We're not called to be politicians. You can have whatever politics you want. We are free. We are free to choose our loyalties, and that's fine. I have no information for you from the political realm, except that you're welcome to God's house. We are not involved in politics. At the same time, we are involved in God's work. We are His people. We've been given great freedom in Christ. We've been given an immense amount of peace and prosperity. And with all of that, we have the responsibility to live our lives in a way that honors God's desire for justice, mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. Amen?
Amen.
God, thank You. I know this was a huge section that we just muddled through, and I ask You to take some highlights from it and influence us to be seekers of justice, lovers of mercy, and that we would be humble in our walk with You. For Lord, I pray that You will use us to love the people in our lives, to bring hope and peace and love to our fellow human beings, to be a voice of reason inside a world of clamor that just is horrible. May we be led by You. You are our God. We are Your people. May we be kind to the people around us. And Lord, for those who are doing evil, we do pray for changed hearts. But we also thank You for a system of justice that does punish evil. And so, Lord, where we have to let the people enforce the law who are called to enforce the law do so, please help us to be humble enough and wise enough to not take the law into our own hands. So thank You for these challenges from Your Word. Thank You for giving us one another to make this journey with through life. Help us to be a sound encouragement to one another. Lord, to exemplify Your love and faithfulness, to seek forgiveness when we've done wrong, to offer forgiveness when we've been wronged, to always love, to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, thank You for this church. Thank You for this place. Thank You for the number of people who reside in this place, as well as all the people that we connect with throughout the week. We pray for Your abundant kindness to be evident in and through us in every encounter this week. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.